We are wrapping up our Jesus Unhinged series. We've been in the book of Mark basically since the 1st of January up to now. We took a break during Lent for about 6 weeks or so, 5 weeks, I think. But in total, 16 weeks in the book of Mark. So well done, church, for hanging in there for 16 weeks in the book of Mark. We highlighted a whole bunch of stories going through some of the more like unhinged things that Jesus did, things that were like kind of crazy that anybody would do that, and how it kind of impacted the people that were around him. And today we're wrapping up the story not with like the death and resurrection stuff, because we grabbed that stuff and put it back a few weeks ago during Easter. But we're going to wrap up with this story in the Gospel of Mark, where a woman comes and anoints Jesus during a dinner party. She interrupts the whole thing and brings this oil, cracks open the jar, and then pours this oil out on Jesus. And what's interesting, and I'll read it here in a minute, but is that Judas immediately recognizes the value of the oil that she pours on Jesus' head. Judas counts the cost for what that oil would be worth, the value of that oil, and he knows exactly the cost of the act that Mary, it turns out it's Mary, John tells us it's Mary, that Mary did. And I wanted to play like a little Price is Right game, like where we show like we know the value of certain things, right? So I kind of wanted to do that, but with the things that happened all week long, I was just like, man, Memorial Weekend and all what happened this week, that just doesn't feel right to go silly and play a dumb game. So we're not going to do that, because I feel like there's an altogether different cost that we need to count. There's counting the cost of goods and services and things like that, but there's a different cost that we need to count. Uvalde, Texas, 21 people, 19 of whom were 8 to 10 years of age, died. 17 people injured. Buffalo, New York, 2 weeks ago yesterday, 10 dead in a racist attack in a supermarket. In between those two dates, May 14th, May 24th, in between those two dates, 44 people have died, 89 people wounded from 17 different incidents, all of which involved more than four people being shot. That's the definition of a mass shooting, four or more people being shot. There were 17 incidents of four or more people being shot between May 14 and May 24th, 10 days. Two of those days, there weren't any. 89 people wounded, 44 people dead. Since then, since Tuesday, four more people have died in Michigan, 17 wounded in four other incidents across the nation. 3 days in a 14-day period did we have no mass shootings in the United States of America. There's a whole different cost account here. It's completely different than the value of a product or a service. There has to be something done to value the innocent lives of 8 to 10-year-olds who did nothing wrong except go to school one day. For me, for the life of me, I can't figure out any justification for such an event to occur. And if we aren't abhorred by this enormous loss of innocent life, of futures, of destroyed families, of an entire community reeling from this disaster, then shame on us. And to think, 10 years ago, we said the same things about Sandy Hook, and relatively nothing has changed since then. Then again, maybe nothing has changed since Jesus' day. The violence, the extortion, power and control, those were going on just as bad in Jesus' time as they do in our own time. Listen to this story and see how it rolls out, affecting our time today. Here's Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So 2 days before the Thursday night that he got arrested, all right? So it was a Tuesday. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And then verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So notice in this passage, we have religious leaders 2 days before Passover. So this would have been a Tuesday night. They were hatching a plan. They weren't debating the action. Should we? Shouldn't we? They weren't figuring out whether or not they should do the act of killing Jesus. They were debating on how. They were debating on when. To that end, they were debating the most politically expedient way in which to kill Jesus. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. It's not a debate on whether or not they're going to kill the Son of God. They're not debating that, right? They already know that that's going to happen. Debate was how to do it in the most politically expedient way. They needed to score points and hold on to power. That's what killing Jesus did for them. Hold on to power because Jesus was seeming to rob their power away from them with the people. So there's not a debate of if we should. The debate was how should we? They wanted to avoid as much unrest as possible. They didn't want to lose any of their power. They wanted to gain power. And so for them, collateral damage of innocent life lost was a worthy cost to pay in order to stay in control and not have an uproar of a subset of people, of a certain group. For these religious elites, this wasn't a debate. The debate was about how to do it, not whether or not they should do it, and how can we do it the most expediently political way possible. Verse 3, and while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. The Gospel of John says this was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She was tight with Jesus. She was one of the deep followers of Jesus. She was the one who was accused by her sister Martha of not doing anything when there was a house party at her house. And she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, just spending time with the Lord while Martha was busy in the kitchen. And she comes out, Jesus, tell her to get busy with me. Tell her. And Jesus says, she's done the right thing here. Here she is again. Now she's actively doing something proactive in her worship of Jesus. And it says it was very costly. It was costly. A year's salary for a laborer, perhaps. Now, I don't know how she got the stuff. I don't know where she found it. I don't know how she paid for it. Just an alabaster flask alone would have been difficult to get in those days, let alone how she got the very expensive ointment, the oil inside. But she got that, and she dedicated it to Jesus. And here's what I've had a thought here recently. We often say these words around here, especially after Reggie's sermon a few weeks ago, what's the small thing you have in your hand? What's that thing you have in your hand? One small thing that a gift or a skill or maybe even financial peace. What thing do you have in your hand that Jesus could take, break, bless, and multiply, just like he did the fishes and loaves? I'm a huge believer in that principle. Take the small thing, the little thing that you have, just give it to Jesus and watch him do something amazing with it. But here's the thought I've had lately. What about the big thing? What big thing do you have? What big thing do you have in your possession? Or maybe another way to think of it, has possession of you that you need to turn it over to Jesus? What's your most valuable possession? Aside from my house and my truck, like I got those two possessions that are, it's probably more than a year's wage. They're definitely the house. It's way more than a year's wage. That's probably all I have. I don't have anything that's like that expensive, that's like a year's wage. What is the most valuable thing that I have, the thing that you have, that maybe you could honor Jesus with that somehow? Now, I'm not saying to you, like, you need to donate your entire diamond collection to Engage North Church, unless... If that's the thing, then maybe you should. But sometimes our hearts get so wrapped around the valuable things that we forget that Jesus doesn't just want the small things. He wants the whole thing. He wants all of you. That includes the big thing too. Maybe even especially the big thing. He wants all of you, the whole you. So what is the most valuable thing? And what have you done to commit that to God? Mary took a whole year's salary and invested it in pure nard. Here's what it says. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded to her. So some of them said to themselves, obviously some of them said it out loud. Again, the Gospel of John records that there was Judas Iscariot. Judas is the one who said that. Judas is the treasurer of all the disciples, also the one who sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He does the immediate calculation on it. Alabaster box, now broken. Bunch of oil inside. I smell it. That's pure nard. I know exactly how much that is. That's 300 denarii. 300 denarii. A denarii, I did some math here. A denarii is a day's wage. You can move to the next one. A denarii is a day's wage. So if we calculate it like this, Ohio's minimum wage is $9.30. And for a day then, it would have been like 10 hours or maybe 12 hours. Well, I'll go with 10. We would say 8 now, but let's go with 10. Give the benefit of the doubt, that's $93 a day. 300 denarii, so it's 93 times 300. It's 27,900. Kozlowski boys, check me on that math. Am I right? I'm good? Okay, those guys are geniuses up there. So $27,900, that's a year's salary for some folks, right? Like, that's pretty decent. That's before taxes, obviously. All right, so we're not taking taxes out. The Roman government certainly did their share of taxes. So that's how much that could have been worth in that ballpark, right? Do you do that calculation kind of thing? I remember when I was working hourly wages back in, like, 1998, 99 or so, 2000, somewhere in there, I was working construction, I was making $8 an hour, man. I was rolling in it back in the late 90s. And I would think, let's see, $8 an hour, that's $2 every time 15 minutes rolls around. And I'm making $2 like that. It's $8 an hour. It's just cha-ching. I'm loaded. Oh, wait. It takes the first half day that I work just to pay for gas, just to get to work. That's a half day's wage just getting to work for the week. Then the second half of the day and the whole next day went straight to the government. That's taxes. Just so by Tuesday, I've paid for my gas to get to work and I've paid the taxes for the work that I've done. Took the next half day after that to pay for the lunches that I ate all week long while at work. All right? And then after that was like insurance, and I didn't have too many expenses because I was living at home. So it was sometime on Thursday before I broke even. And then Friday, if we worked, because we were construction, and if we got 40 hours by then, we weren't working. Man, that sucked. or if we got to Friday and we were still working, I got time and a half, and then I got loaded. He was amazing. I was making $12 an hour by then. That was over 20 years ago, and those problems are way worse now, thinking through that math on how people actually get their wages and how much it costs just to go to work and the price of gas. I don't need to do the math on some of that stuff. Figure it out. It's hard to make it through. We do these immediate calculations. I know how much that's worth, how valuable that is. Abby told me recently she got paid for a babysitting job, and she said, I know how many hours it takes to get to go to River Road. How much it costs for that fancy drink at River Road. I got to work. I have to have this many kids for this many hours, you know. It's we do those calculations all the time. The point is that a lot of us are hardwired to count the cost on things like this, things that seem to have a lot of value to us. And we might say, do we want to spend this? Do we want to invest this? How hard I worked on this financial thing. Do we want to do this as frivolously as dumping it on Jesus' head? We're just going to pour it right out. We're just going to give it all away. And man, if I were Mary, I might be hard-pressed on that decision. Just dump it out? Do you know how hard I worked for that? That's $27,300 or whatever it was, $900, whatever. There's monetary value, but then there's spiritual value. We teach on this principle of the five capitals. If you've been around a while, hopefully you've seen this, but we'll talk about it again at some point. But the world puts financial capital as the number one most valuable thing that you can get. Finances, money, that's number one. The world then puts intellectual capital as the next thing. What you know, who you know, how do you get that degree? What papers do you have on your wall? That's number two, because number two can help you with number one, right? Finances. Then the next thing is your physical value. What capabilities do you have? What skills do you have? What time do you have available? And then your relational value, relationships, who you know, how can you be connected? And then the world has no value whatsoever for spiritual capital. Jesus turns all of that upside down, and he says spiritual capital is your number one, and financial capital is the least valuable thing that you can have. In fact, you should be investing all of your financial, all of your least valuable capital into these other things. Invest your financial capital to know more, but do that so you can do more, and do that so you can be in relationship with one another, with more people, and then that breeds, that just naturally brings more spiritual value to you, more spiritual capital. So what Mary does is she turns a year's salary, financial capital, into something physical, and she pours it right out on the Son of God's head, investing in spiritual capital. But she doesn't do it without her critics. Have you ever been criticized for donating or giving or doing something that you just feel like God's leading me to do this? Like, I'm going to go volunteer. That's physical capital. I'm going to go volunteer somewhere, and I'm going to invest it in people, relationships, and then it just grows your spiritual capital. People will blast you for that sort of thing. They did so for Mary too. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I love these. There's four essential quotes that he has here. I love these great quotes of Jesus. The first one is, she's done a beautiful thing. She's done a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, awe-inspiring thing when somebody pours out an enormous blessing for the sheer sake of glorifying Jesus. I'm not just doing this to glorify Jesus, not to bring glory to me. This is just for the sake of Jesus and the kingdom. And so again, I ask you, what's the most expensive, valuable thing that you have? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's a knowledge thing that you have, a skill. Maybe it's just giving of yourself to Jesus. How can you bring glory to Jesus with it? And it's not me just saying this to like get the church wealthy off of your back or myself. I don't care about that. But the thing is, what do you have that's the most valuable thing that you can invest in Jesus instead of it having you? You have it to give instead of it having you to consume you. And how can you bring glory to Jesus with it? Pouring it out on Jesus is not a waste. It's an investment in spiritual capital. Here's the second thing Jesus quotes here. I'm quoting him. It's this his quote. You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. You always have the poor with you, and you won't always have me. How true is that? There are more poor people alive today than there were in Jesus' day. In fact, there are more poor people alive today globally than there were globally people alive in Jesus' day. We'll always have the poor with us. No earthly economic system will remove that burden from all the people. I think we have a responsibility to help as best we can, to do what we can to get people on a path of independence, but we'll always have poor people with us. Here's a third thing Jesus said. She did what she could to anoint my body beforehand for burial. This was a prophetic act. She was doing this prophetic act, going ahead. Just in 3 more days, Jesus would be dead. But she was doing the burial practices of the time before he passed away. I don't know how much she knew of what was going to happen to Jesus. I don't know if she knew, like, well, he's going to die. Better do this now. Like, well, I heard this on the radio recently, but then it reminded me, we did the same thing. When my grandfather turned 90, we got everybody together. We had a great big celebration because we wanted everybody to tell him the good things that they would tell him before they said those things in front of his casket, right? He's 90. You don't know when that's going to happen. So let's all get, do you remember when we did that? Yeah. We told him all the good things about him to his face so he could hear it nice and loud, you know, because he's 90. And he passed away 7 years later. It took a long time yet, but you didn't know. We didn't know. And I heard that on the radio. This is the same thing. Mary's going, I want Jesus to know what he means to me now while he's still alive, while he can see it, while he experiences this blessing. I'm going to pour out this expensive oil over Jesus' head to bless and honor him. Here's the last thing I want to highlight from Jesus' words. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, people will talk about what she's done. And here we are, talking about her, like 2,000 years later, right? A first century woman in Palestine who poured out a bottle of anointing oil over a man's head. That would not have made the news. That is not anything in the scope of time. She must have seemed crazy to everyone around her, and yet here we are talking about her just like Jesus said we would. To round out the passage, verse 10 and 11, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Mary, she calculated the cost. She knew the price was right. And she invested her whole financial life into Jesus' mission. And her actions stand in sharp contrast to the religious leaders who calculate a much different cost. To hang on to power and authority while investing just 30 pieces of silver to bring Jesus to them. Do you see the kingdom work here? Do you see the system of the world at work here? Do you see how Mark contrasts these two ways of living and two ways of being? And Jesus himself says that Mary's way is the kingdom way. Do you see the small number the world uses to turn on Jesus? And the huge number to bless Jesus? Do you see the power and the control exercised by the religious authorities? But do you see the submission, the open-handedness for Mary to give of everything she had for Jesus? The way of the kingdom is much different than the way of the world. And we have to start counting the cost for what we have and what we do. Corporately, we need to start counting the cost. Do we value human life, knowing what it means to hang on to one's freedom and it costing someone else's life? Can we count that cost? We have to look at the big things that we have in our hands, the small things that we have in our hands. What is it that we have that we can bring honor to Jesus? We have communion at the table here. It's ready for us. The communion is a special time in community with one another. Communion is modeled after Jesus's time with the disciples at the festival of the Passover that would have happened just 2 days after that story. He would have celebrated what we call the Last Supper. When the supper was over, he took the bread and he took the cup. He broke the bread, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you take of this, do it in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and he poured it out and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured for you. Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me." As we wrap up our sermon series on the unhinged things of Jesus, I'd like you to think about, what is it that Jesus is calling you to do? What kind of commitment are you making to pour out body and blood with Jesus so that this sacrifice that he made for us is a sacrifice we're making with him? So as you do this, just contemplate the way we take communion here is complete chaos, you know? It doesn't flow smooth. I don't like that, but I don't care. Take your time. Contemplate what Jesus has done for you and what commitment you're going to make. What step of faith will you take with Jesus on this day? Mary gave hers. She gave it all. Judas took his, and it was nothing. Nothing. What's Jesus calling for you? God, as we lift up these elements of bread and juice, we ask that it not be just bread and juice. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon it, that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the body to give us nourishment, and the juice simply to give us the taste of what it means to be in communion with you. Lord, in these moments, may they be holy moments, as we remember what you've done for us, and as we take a step of obedience in communion with you, reaffirming our covenant with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.